All right. By the way, I did post Ruth the chapter one, the recording of it, and I'll get it maybe Amelia to send you the links. Okay. Now, you may recall that we said that the book of Ruth was probably written about the year 950 AD, BC, so close, you know, a little after King David was, King David reigned in the year around 1000 BC, and some hold that it was written by Samuel, but that would, according to me, that would date it closer to the year 1000. But the earliest manuscripts that we have of it seem to date to about 950. So it may have been more of an oral tradition that was eventually written down. The basic theme of the Book of Ruth is the story of faithfulness. The Greek, the Hebrew word is chesed. And you got a ch in your throat when you say it, chesed. So its fundamental theme is that. We had a bunch of characters that kind of fell away quickly. Elimelech, who was the father of the family and the husband to Naomi, and he had two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, and all three of them die pretty quickly in chapter one. They make a bad decision. They leave the providence of God to go to the Ammonites and seek bread because there was a famine in the land. And no sooner had they left than God indeed lifted the famine, and they were able to have plenty of bread. So we talk a lot. It kind of starts out on a very negative note. You know, some bad decisions made that don't indicate faithfulness or trust or that hesed. But once we turn that corner, we are introduced to this great heroine Ruth, who has an amazing faith. She has more faith than Naomi, who was a Jew by birth. Ruth is only a Jew, if you will, by having married into the people of God. She is a Moabite woman, and she has more faith than Naomi. And she insists, on when Naomi says, I'm going to go back home to Bethlehem because I hear that the famine has ended and they have plenty of bread. So she's going back for less than spiritual reasons, but she's going back. Now Ruth goes with her, and she wants to find her life among the people of God in the promised land, and that too is a great, beautiful symbol of faith. And that's kind of where we pick up the story. Okay, so welcome, Joy. How are you? Good. All right. Good. We're small in number tonight. I must have scared everybody away, you know. So either that, or people are traveling, huh? Maybe we should have canceled tonight. But anyway, here we are. So we pick up chapter two, and I'm titling chapter two. Chapter one was Decision Determines Destiny. Chapter two, I would say, I would title Amazing Grace, Amazing Grace. Some of you heard my little prayer before. It goes like this, and I heard it in the Southern accent, so I'll give it to you in the Southern accent. But there was a young lady who went to pray. And she prayed like this. She said, Lord, give me a clean heart and give me a pure heart. But above all, give me a sweet heart. So we have Ruth, who's looking for a sweetheart. She's looking for someone to kind of rescue her. And she'll find Boaz, but it's going to take some twists and turns in the story to get us there. But
what did you say? You said Ruth was the maiden of something.
And so the maid of Moab meets the bachelor from Bethlehem. Yes. That's the subtitle of this work. So anyway, it's a very good, just a reminder. Now, the title of this chapter, again, is Amazing Grace. How God's providence and his grace just sort of put things in place for Ruth and ultimately for Naomi, too. All right, so anyone prepared to read tonight, or should I go ahead and just take up that task? All right. Okay. You know, Joy has been our reader, but if you want to, you got your book open already at chapter two? Yeah, why don't you unmute? You go ahead and read.
Yeah, I don't mind reading.
All right, so we're at chapter, all I want you to do is read the very first verse of chapter 2, okay?
Mm-hmm. Now Naomi had a kinsman on her husband's side, a prominent rich man of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz.
Mm-hmm. Now, I want to just, this is, there's a saving grace here, right? Why do I, it's a saving grace because, first of all, Boaz is a picture of Christ, all right? How is he a picture of Christ? Well, first of all, Boaz is from Bethlehem. Jesus was from Bethlehem. Boaz was a near kinsman to Ruth, as Jesus is to us. Remember, Jesus joins our family, right? So, for example, in the book of Hebrews, we read something in the 11th, somewhere in the second chapter, it says that, but the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brethren. Now, I would be ashamed to call us his brethren, but he's not ashamed. So we have this beautiful picture, if you will, of how Boaz pictures Christ. Not only that, so he's from Bethlehem, just like Jesus. He's a near kinsman to Ruth. He's as Jesus is to us. He has the means to redeem Ruth. And Jesus has the power or the means to save us. Now, what I mean by the means, he's going to be her kinsman redeemer. He will, if you will, purchase her out of slavery. Not literal slavery, but poverty. All right. By being able to, you know, assist her, with, you know, his, you know, his money and funds and so on. Okay. So we see that there's a, that we also see that he was willing to redeem her, but we'll see that as the story unfolds. And Jesus is willing to redeem us. In fact, the great medieval priest Cassian says that if Jesus had gone to the cross and suffered all those things without willing it, we would not be saved. We weren't saved simply by his suffering, but by his obedience to the Father and accepting that suffering. Also, there's a saying in the, I think it's Isaiah 53. Yeah, 53. It said, "Oblatus est quia ipse voluit," that Christ offered himself because he willed it. Jesus says elsewhere, "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down freely. I have the power to lay it down and I have the power to take it up again." Okay? So Christ is willing to save us. Boaz is willing to save or to redeem, if you will, Ruth. And then it says that Boaz came to the fields where Ruth was, just as Jesus came to the earth where you and I are. Okay? So these are some pictures or images of Boaz and how he images Christ. Now, Ruth is a picture of the church. Ruth is a picture of us. And she is, she needs grace. So she needs this saving grace. She's crushed, that is to say, she's widowed and impoverished. She's cursed, in the sense, in the Jewish perspective, because she's a Gentile, all right? The law held her in curse, but grace will save her, okay? So she's a picture of neediness, of the need for grace, the need for salvation. And as such, as an image of both the church and indeed of all of us who are members of the church, Christ is a picture of Boaz. Again, and I for all the reasons stated, just real quickly to list it, he's from Bethlehem, a near kinsman to Ruth, as Jesus is to us. He has the means to redeem her. He has the willingness to redeem her. And he comes to the fields where Ruth is, just as Christ came to this earth where we are. Okay? Okay, very simple opening verse, right? Unless there's any comments or questions, let's go on. But I want you to understand, this isn't just some story from, you know, 3,000 years ago. This is a story that's a picture. It's a paradigm of Christ and the church. All right. So let's look now at sovereign grace. We've gone from saving grace. Now let's look at sovereign grace. Read verses 2 and 3. Joy, if you could.
And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of the grain behind someone in whose sight I may find favor. She said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she went. She came and gleaned in the field behind the reapers. As it happened, she came to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech.
Wow. Just a coincidence, or just God remaining anonymous? You know, some people divine the coincidences, those situations where God prefers to remain anonymous. Okay. All right. So we see that, so we'll look at the background, but again, but just let's look at a couple lines here. So she says, let me go to the, now she, as a poor woman, she has the right to glean at the edges of a field. So there's a rule that in the harvest of a field, some of that field should be left for the poor, okay? Because you've got this big field, it's full of grain, you're going to get plenty of money. Leave a little bit for the poor. So, for example, in Leviticus chapter 19, we read that when you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that may have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the alien, in other words, the immigrant or, you know, the someone passing through. For I am the Lord your God. And so this is what Ruth did. She gleaned in the field. She took the leftovers, that the harvesters, you know, missed, or that area of the field where they were told to leave it alone because that's for the poor. All right. So again, we see that I want you to notice the sovereignty of God here. It just so happened that Ruth is brought to that field that just so happened to belong to Boaz, who, as it turns out, is a near kinsman. So why is this significant, you see? Well, again, because he has obligations to her that a stranger wouldn't. And we'll see that unfold. But it was the rule that if a brother had a brother who died and his wife was childless, he should then marry that widow and bear children for her. You know, presuming he's not already married to someone else.
So that and, first,
yes,
that What's first, that? That first verse.
Okay.
In 2, where it says, "Now Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's." We're talking about Boaz, right?
Mm-hmm.
So he was married to Naomi? He had to marry?
No, right now, Boaz isn't married. The kinsman is, Ruth's husband had died.
Right.
He was married to Chilion, and he was a cousin to Boaz.
Okay.
So that's what the text is saying, that Boaz is a near kinsman, a kind of a first cousin or a second cousin to Chilion, all right? Not probably not a brother, a literal, you know, like we mean by brother or sister, but at least a cousin, okay? So he's a near kinsman. And therefore, he has some obligations that if his cousin or near brother or near relative dies and leaves her childless, that he has some obligations to then marry her and to raise up children with her, okay? That was called the law of the Levirate in ancient Israel. Okay. So, again, she just happens to go and glean in those fields that are owned by Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Elimelech was Naomi's husband and Ruth's father-in-law. Okay. So we got family connections going on here, y'all. I think here that, again, you could say, is this just a coincidence, a mistake, or whatever? I'm calling it sovereign grace. God has arranged for this. This is God's work. So let me just read from Psalm 139. All of the days ordained for me, O Lord, were written in your book before one of them ever came to be. So if I rise in the wings of the dawn, or I settle at the far side of the sea, even there your hand would guide me, your right hand would hold me fast. So again, there's this kind of sovereign guidance and grace of God in our life. All right? So we see then we have these types of graces we're looking at. There's a saving grace, all right, namely that Naomi had a relative whose name was Boaz, all right? And then there's the sovereign grace that God, if you will, kind of pairs them up. Now, by the way, can I do a little bit of an aside? I wrote an article last week on my blog about the fact that we don't do a very good job of pairing them up anymore. I mean, what I mean by that is the church. There's a lot of younger adults who kind of say to me, you know, it's hard, despite this age of communication and all that kind of stuff, it's very, very hard to meet and date and get ready to get married, and people are not as willing to make commitments, and how do I meet somebody, and, you know, that kind of a thing. And, you know, we used to do a better job of this. Parents would kind of introduce their children to other families they knew. There would be family gatherings like that. Also, schools like Catholic schools would have dances and other CYO opportunities for young people to meet. And it's funny, in the old days, most colleges were either male or female. And so they were very intentional about bringing them together for dances or other opportunities so that they could meet and date and eventually get married. And so we were once more intentional about this than we are today. I've had some say to me, you know, it's just very frustrating. I said, well, is there somebody you want to meet? I'll introduce you. How great. Meet so-and-so. But, or again, sometimes we have to learn, I think, today to be more creative because, and I think the idea too, that when I was in my early 20s, you know, coming out of college, there was a kind of an expectation that I should, now it's time for you to settle down and get married. And that was a pretty common thing in those days, and it's not now. So I think for all these reasons, it's just a lot harder for younger people today to meet, to date, and to have an intentionality about getting married and settling down and so on. And I'm not saying that's the only reason that we older folks are down on the job, but I did write an article on my blog if you want to look at it. There's a beautiful Christmas ad where an older couple across the street kind of arranges for a younger couple to meet. It's the Hobby Lobby Christmas ad. And I comment on that there. So, but as I say, in this case, the Lord is the matchmaker, isn't he? Right? He's always the ultimate matchmaker, but he's arranging for Ruth to meet Boaz, and so that's why I call it a sovereign grace. So there's a saving grace, a sovereign grace. Now there's a seeking grace. Joy, if you could read 4-7, that would be good.
Just then, Boaz came from Bethlehem. He said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." They answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to a servant who was in charge of the reapers, "To whom does this young woman belong?" The servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the Moabite who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." He said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the reapers." So she came, and she has been on her feet from early this morning until now, without even resting for a moment.
Well, mm-hmm. Well, look at this. Looky, looky, looky. Boaz comes to the field, and who's the first one he notices? My. He sees that beautiful Ruth, and he says, "Who is that?" Now, she hasn't noticed him yet. I'm going to develop that with you in a minute. He notices her first, doesn't he? She says, "Now, there's a lovely young lady over there. Where is she from? You know, I don't think I've ever seen her before." Pardon me, you know, this isn't a, you know, baby, if you've got the curves, I've got the angles. But there is, he notices something about her. He's happy and wants to know more. And they explain to her the story that we already know, that she came back with Naomi, and she's a poor woman, and she's come now to glean in the field. And they also take note of her. She's a very diligent, she's a hard worker. So this says something about her character. So she's not just a good looking, but she's a good worker. She's someone with character. So you see the idea, right? What's the proverb that says, Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised, right? So that this is a very nice testimony, not just to Ruth's good looks, but also to her character, right? Which is very important. Now, notice again, Boaz notices her. There's no evidence that she's noticed him yet. Now, I like this because it says in the scriptures regarding the Lord and us, it says, beloved, let us therefore love God, for God has first loved us. Again, it says, Deus prior delexit nos. Nos ergo delegamus Deum, quoniam Deus prior delexit nos. Let us therefore love God, for God has first loved us. All right. Or likewise, he says in John 15, you did not choose me, but I chose you. So there is a seeking grace here. Boaz sees her and seeks for her, wants to know more about her. He sees her and loves her before she sees and loves him. And this is how it is with God. He sees us and loves us before we ever know or seek him. See? God's love always comes first. And that's the idea here. Okay? Now, we also notice that it's Boaz then who takes the initiative. Ruth could not take the initiative. A woman could not approach a man in those days, but I'm not so much want to emphasize the culture, but let's just look at it. First of all, she's a pagan, he's an Israelite. She's impoverished, he's wealthy. He is of power, she is lowly. So again, there were just too many cultural divides for her to be able, even if she did notice him, to go over and reach out to him, right? So she doesn't have a prayer unless he first took notice of her. Hmm? Now notice this, it's a beautiful—
Andrew, where are your mother at?
Downstairs.
No, who's that? I'm sorry? Who's speaking?
I think it's background noise.
Huh?
I think it's background noise.
Oh, okay.
Kendra, what happened with you and Akira?
Okay, I better mute some folks here. I didn't mean to mute you. Okay. All right. Now, what we want to see here is that it says here in Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his love for us, that while we were still yet sinners, Christ died for us. So again, God is seeking us. He's reaching across these gulfs. He's holy. We're not. He's glorious. And God, we're just creatures, and we could never stand a chance to just walk up to God and meet him and introduce ourselves. Rather, God reaches across, and Boaz will be doing this as well. Now, I don't want, therefore, to say that Ruth has no intrinsic dignity, but these are just the cultural things of that time, okay? Now, we also see, though, that this idea of God's first seeing us and first loving us. And that, remember, it is always, what I want to emphasize is more the theological point, that in our relationship with God, it is always God who takes the initiative, okay? We don't find his phone number and call him up. He reaches out to us. He knocks on our door, and we open, okay? He takes the initiative. He has to, because whatever you want to say about whether a poor woman can meet a rich man, or a pagan can meet an Israelite, that's just cultural stuff. But it is true to say that we could never just walk up to God and introduce ourselves. It's just not possible. All right, we have to be prepared for this. So in this sense, I'm more emphasizing for you the theology here, right? Okay, any other comments or questions about this? So we've seen that there is there's a saving grace and a sovereign grace. And there's a seeking grace, and now there's a satisfying grace. Verses 8 through 16, if you could, please. I'm grateful.
Mm-hmm. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Keep your eyes on the field that is being reaped and follow behind them. I have ordered the young men not to bother you. If you get thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn." Then she fell prostrate with her face to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your sight that you should notice me, take notice of me when I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people you did not know before. May the Lord reward you for your deeds, and that you have a full reward from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." Then she said, "May I continue to find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, even though I am not one of your servants." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some of this bread. Dip your morsel in the sour wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he heaped up for her some parched grain. She ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she got up to go to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, "Let her glean even among the standing sheaves, and do not reproach her. You must also pull out some handfuls for her from the bundles and leave them for her to glean, and do not rebuke her."
Well, I'm going to just suggest to you that Boaz is a little sweet on Ruth. He's giving her lots of attention and lots of privileges, okay? And that's a good thing. It's a beautiful thing. You know, it's love. Boaz, in his love for her, he lavishly gives to her. And here's what God also does for us in Christ Jesus, you know. He lavishly gives to us, you know, when you think about it. I mean, it's remarkable. Now, notice again the image of bread here. Let's develop this. Remember, Boaz is kind of a, he is an image or a type of Christ. So you see bread. So let's, why is that significant? Well, let's remind ourselves of some of the things that Jesus is for us. He says, give her all the bread she needs, dip the bread and all that. I'll get back to that in a minute. But give her all the bread she needs. Now, Jesus therefore says in John 6:53, "I am the bread of life. Who comes to me will never grow hungry. And he who believes in me will never grow thirsty." So again, Ruth has come to Boaz, and he's in effect saying to her, "You'll never go hungry again. You're in my field now." See? Or again, John 7. On the last day of the greatest feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, streams of living water will flow from within him." So again, he meant the Spirit to those who believed. Jesus feeds. He takes care of us, just as Boaz both feeds with bread and also, you know, don't get too uptight about the word vinegar there. I mean, that was, most of us have learned to like vinegar. You know, it's a wine that it won't inebriate you so much. It'll give you a little, it'll give you a little energy, and it has its, you know, health benefits. Okay. And so we'll leave it at that. But I think that we see that there is this, this, if you will, satisfying grace that comes to her. Now, one other thought about this passage, having a meal together, you know, we'll sit down almost with anybody. We'll even share tables with a stranger in a crowded restaurant. But in the ancient world, at least formal dining was reserved only to intimate friends and family members, okay? Now, we get some of this, by the way, in our vocabulary. So, for example, who are my companions? They are those to whom I share bread with. Pan is a very common root word for bread in many languages. So my companions are those with whom I share bread. Who are those that I accompany? They are those that I share bread with. In German, the word Brot is where we get the word Bruder, meaning brother. Hmm? Who are my brothers? My brothers are the ones that I break bread with. In other words, having a meal is a sign of intimacy, of inclusion. You're in the family. You and I are close. And so this is the vision that we have in this text, this beautiful image of them having sharing a meal together. And Ruth is very prominent, and Boaz particularly reaches out to her. So as all this is simply a way of saying that there is a growing intimacy, a love, an awareness that Ruth has of the love that Boaz has for her, okay? And that's important because, again, remember, this is about Christ. It isn't just about a romantic relationship that happened, you know, 3,000 years ago. It's about this love that God has for us, all right? Now, some of the lines that you read, I'm going to read this next section because I'm putting a couple verses together that are far apart, but I'm grouping them because we also see that there's not only a satisfying grace, but a securing grace. So it says here, he says to the men, which you already read, Joy, watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the girls. I have told the men not to touch you. All right. There's a kind of a protection that he provides for her. And then it's Naomi would later say to Ruth, it will be good for you, my daughter, to go with his girls because in someone else's field, you might be harmed. You know, a poor, vulnerable woman, just like in our time, sadly, can be exploited in not just sexually, but in other ways. And we'll just say that this is an image of the protecting or the securing grace that God gives for us. So in effect, he commands his demons to stay, he commands the demons to stay further away from us because we come to him. So I'll just give you some quotes here. Psalm 91, for God will cover you with his feathers and under his wings you will find refuge, and God's and his faithfulness will be your shield and your rampart. Or from the letter of Jude, to him who was able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to our only God and Savior be glory and majesty forevermore. Amen. And then likewise in 2 Timothy, the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. So again, we're seeing how Boaz continues to typify Christ. Yes, as a normal man 3,000 years ago, he sees a beautiful woman, but this is also an image of Christ's love for his bride, the church, all right? Now, we move from a securing grace to a situated grace. Now, Joy, I might be asking you to go back a little bit, but could you read verses 10 through 12? Again,
10 to 12. Yes. Then she fell prostrate with her face to the ground and said to him, why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me when I am a foreigner? But Boaz answered her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told me, and how you left your mother and your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. May the Lord reward you for your deeds, and may you have a full reward from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge.
Yeah. Now, again, I wanted to go back to those verses because I want you to see that Ruth hasn't ended up here by pure accident. She came by to some decisions she made. She says, I'm not staying back in Moab. I'm going to go to Israel. I'm going to somehow find something there. I just know this, that I want to go and be with God's people, the God of Israel, with his people in his promised land. And I know I'll find a blessing there. And that was a risk that she took because culturally, a lot of things were against her. You know, Jews have no conduct with Gentiles unless they can make money out of the deal. I mean, and vice versa, by the way, I'm not picking on one group, but there is a very profound understanding here of that Ruth is not, she's received this as a gift from God, but on the other hand, she cooperated with grace. And so although God offers graces to us, not everybody cooperates. So behold, I stand at the door and knock. What does that presuppose then? That you open. See? That you accept the invitation. And so her grace is not just some random, you know, just grace. It's a situated grace. It's situated in the decision that she made to trust God's people, to trust God, God's people, and to go to the promised land where that she would certainly find blessings. All right? And so that's what Boaz is saying here. I see how you've taken care of my kinsman Naomi, and I see how you come here, even at great risk. You left your father and your mother and your homeland, and you come here, and I'm amazed by this, you see? I'm amazed, all right? So grace is, it says, builds on nature in the sense that it depends, you know, our ability even to say yes to God is assisted by him, but ultimately he doesn't rob us of our freedom. We do have a free choice to make. I will either trust God and become one of his followers and trust him, or I'll just forget it all and do my own thing. And Ruth made a very good decision, right? So you see what I mean by a situated grace? The grace occurs in a situation that is partly due to Ruth's response. Okay? Sometimes I think we just expect grace to fall out of the sky and hit us on the head. But that's just not usually the way it works. All right. Now, maybe occasionally God says, someone, you're too stupid to go to hell. I'm going to just have to hit you on the head. But for the most part, God will freely invite us, but we have to answer. All right. Now, we're getting close to the end here. We have a two other types of grace we want to talk about. That there's a settled grace, and so let's read from again. I'm sorry to say. Let me read verse 13, and then ask you, Joy, to read verses 21 to 23. But I'll read verse 13. She said, "May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord?" She said to Boaz, "For you have given me comfort and have spoken kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servant girls." And she added, "This man is our close relative. He is one of our kinsmen redeemers." Now, verse 21, if you can pick up there.
So verse 21. Okay. I thought it was on 17, but maybe I'm just out of
it's
it.
It's my fault. I broke up some of the verses.
Oh, okay.
Just to couple them together.
Oh, okay. But
we're going to go back to 17, I promise you. Verses 21 to 23.
Okay, got it. Then Ruth the Moabite said, "He even said to me, 'Stay close by my servants until they have finished all my harvest.' Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, 'It is better, my daughter, that you go out with his young women. Otherwise, you might be bothered in another field.' So she stayed close to the young men, women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and the wheat harvests, and she lived with her mother-in-law."
Okay, so notice this settled grace. That is to say that she is told to stay close to the servant girls of the of Boaz, and accept his protection. He's ordered the men not to disturb her and to stay close to the women in Boaz's field, and to enjoy this protection. So you'll notice again, what I mean by a settled grace is that it's a stable decision she's made to stay now with Boaz under his protection. Naomi, now, one of the reasons we're jumping around here is that she did go and tell Naomi a lot of the things that had happened, and we skipped a few verses ahead. But the point being, though, is that once Naomi says, "That's right, you stay close to, he's one of our near kinsmen. He will take care of you. He has obligations to you." So maybe to make a few theological points about all this, that salvation is free, but we must continue to accept it every day. And Ruth must remain and stay close following Boaz's instructions. Jesus said, "Whoever perseveres to the end will be saved." Okay. So for the Christian, then, grace is always available, but we have to stay, close to God. And note too the instruction to stay close to the servants. So we too are to be in fellowship with believers and enjoy communal blessings. So like tonight, we've gotten together for Bible study. and somehow we're staying close to each other. We support each other. We study this word together. We make comments. We learn together. At church, we come together. We gather. Develop holy friendships and so on. All of these are important things that God tells us to do. Okay, so with that in mind, we look again here at the text. It says from Hebrews 10, there comes this line. Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and to good works, not neglecting to meet together regularly, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see that the day of the Lord is drawing near. And then Acts 2:42, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, the breaking of the bread, and prayer. So one of the four pillars of the Christian life is holy fellowship. Okay? Well, some folks say, I don't need to go to no church. I just tune that thing on the TV. And you're not going to get fellowship that way. And you're not going to get sacraments that way. Right? All right. One of the things, we had a bad survey come out this past week that some large percentage of Catholics say that they prefer streamed masses online to going to mass. It's more convenient and they get more out of it, they say, but they don't. You're not getting Jesus. You're watching Jesus, be consumed, but you're not getting Jesus. And you're not getting fellowship. You're not, you see what I'm saying. We're in trouble. We've got to. And unfortunately, you heard we had a setback today here in D.C., right? So we can no longer have 100 people at mass, only 50. That's what the mayor said.
Is it 50 or 25%?
Whichever number is lower.
50% and then go to 25 or something.
It's 25% of the capacity of the building or 50, whichever number is lower.
Ah, gotcha.
So no more than 50, in other words. So I'm going to be adding a mass. Now, Joy, you've been coming to the mass I added, but we're going to have to just expand that and make it a regular mass. And I don't want people to say, hey, I won't be able to get in because it'll be too crowded.
Have you modified your masses?
I will be now.
I mean, they were regular. You had regular the regular times before.
I had the regular schedules, but now I'm going to have to go to a, I'm going to have to add masses. I don't want anyone to think, hey, if I go there will be no room for me. So, yeah, that's what I'm doing.
I'll give Joy a break when you're ready to read again.
Oh, okay. Now, let's see here. Am I done with this little section? Now, let's talk a little bit about, before we go to the last section of this chapter, just the last number of verses. There is the idea of a kinsman redeemer. The Hebrew word is goel. Now, let's talk a little bit about this, because already this Naomi is using, he's a kinsman redeemer. So what is a kinsman redeemer? All right.
And how do you spell Goel?
Goel, G-O, a dash or space, E-L. Okay. Now, a kinsman redeemer was the nearest available kinsman who could redeem the childless widow of a relative. Right. So in other words, it's basically saying that the nearest relatives have the highest obligation to take a woman who is whose husband has died, or a child whose both parents have died, into their family. All right. So this was sort of laid out legally in Israel, who had the first obligations and so on. So the nearest kinsman redeemer who was available, namely unmarried himself and so on, had obligations to a widow or to the children of a couple who had died, right? The duties are being, two duties are being combined here. From Leviticus chapter 25, we read, the land must not be sold permanently because the land is mine, but you are aliens and my tenants. Throughout the country that you hold as a possession, you must provide for the redemption of the land. If one of your countrymen becomes poor and has to sell his land or his property or some of his property, his nearest relative should come and redeem, that is to say, buy back what his countryman has sold. So God forbid that he would sell it to some pagan or outsider, right? So the nearest kinsman who can reasonably do it must purchase that land from the poor relative who has to sell it for some reason, okay? Now then, Deuteronomy says, if brothers are living together and one of them dies without a son, his widow must not marry outside the family. Her husband's brother shall take her and marry her and fulfill the duty of a brother, fulfill the duty to her. So this is what we mean by a near kinsman or a goel. Now, by the way, Boaz is not yet aware of this. He will be made aware of it in the next chapter. But I want you to know that Boaz, this is all not just coincidence. God has arranged this, okay? Because Boaz is an image of Christ. And God says, I will not let my people fall into the hands of Satan. I myself will go and redeem them. I will wed myself to my people. I will marry Israel, my bride. I will marry the church. She will be my bride. And I will buy, he doesn't buy her back from Satan, but he pays the price so that she can stay his. See, do you see what Christ, we say he's our redeemer. That means he bought us back. We were poor, dead in our sins. And Christ, our kinsman redeemer, our goel, went and paid the price that was necessary to bring us to himself. Okay? So this is a powerful image of grace here.
How does this fit into the covenants where you go from Abraham to Isaiah? How does this fit in?
Well, I would go back to the Adamic covenant, namely with Adam and Eve, wherein God walked in intimacy with his people, and they committed a terrible sin and separated themselves from him. But in order to bring them back, there was a price that had to be paid. Where there was disobedience, now there would have to be obedience. Where there was the rejection of the, rejection of God, there has to now be the obedience shown to God. And where there was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil that brought them death, now there has to be the tree of the cross that will bring back life. So I would go not so much to the covenant with Abraham, but rather all the way back to the Adamic, namely Adam, the covenant with Adam. Okay? If that makes sense, Stephanie.
It does, but now I'm looking at the book of Ruth and saying this should be the book of Boaz.
Well, okay, yeah, but I think what we're doing here is we're also seeing though that Ruth is the first protagonist, and Boaz is interacting with her. But okay, we'll leave that for maybe some other time. Now, if you did, Stephanie, you want to read the last section here? I would ask you. I know we're skipping around in the chapter a little bit, but we talked about different forms of graces, right? We've seen that there's a saving grace. It just so happens that that Ruth ends up in, just so happens in the field of Boaz, or near kinsman. There's a sovereign grace where, again, she goes and she gleans. In other words, in those very fields. So God takes authority. Likewise, a seeking grace. Boaz sees her before she sees him, and he begins to seek her. There's a satisfying grace. That is to say, Boaz says to Ruth, I will give you every good thing, food and shelter, protection, and wine, and so on. And then there is the securing grace, where she stays stably present in this field of Boaz. She doesn't run off to other fields. All right? A situated grace, where again, she once again, claims to, to stay stably present with Boaz. And now finally, we come then to this showing and sharing grace. And I would ask you to read verses 17 through 20, where she talks to Naomi. I know we're jumping back a little bit.
Okay. So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. She took it up and went into the city. She showed her mother-in-law what she had gleaned, and she also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The name of the man with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he by the word whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a relative of ours, one of our nearest kin."
All right. Now, the remarkable thing here that we see is that, you know, again, wow, I mean, of all the people you would meet, look at him, the one who probably has the most obligation to protect you and even marry you. My goodness, our fortunes are turning here. This rich man you just met has obligations to you. Whoopsie. We're excited here now. So we once again see the magnificence. Now, a showing and a sharing grace. What I mean by this is, it says Ruth comes back to Naomi and she shows her, she brought in about an ephah of grain. Now that would be like, yeah, have you ever been done painting? You know, you get one can of paint, it's about this big, but you get those 5 gallon ones, you know, of paint. That's an ephah, something like that. It's about a 5 gallon kind of jug. So that's a lot of, you know, it may not sound like a lot of grain when you think of silos and stuff, but I mean, for a family, that's a good amount of grain. She's worked hard. She brought back. So she's showing, in a way, the graces that she has received. And notice she's sharing them now with Naomi. She says, "I worked hard all day. You sat on your butt back here because you're an old lady and you're complaining." I'm sorry. But Naomi's still kind of in a bad state. But she brings back and she shares this grain with her. And then you start to see, wow, and she explains how she got the grain and where it came from. And she says, "Whoa, Eureka! You know, we are looking for a payday here. Boaz is rich. He's your nearest kinsman." Now she's actually not wrong. She's not right about that. There's a nearer kinsman that we're going to have to figure out in the next chapter. There's a twist in the story, but right now the excitement is with Naomi, who's still kind of thinking of worldly rewards more than spiritual. You know, "Hey man, this is a payday. This guy's supposed to take care of you. And I want you to go and I want you to get yourself all dolled up and put your makeup on. We'll see that in the next chapter." She literally tells her, you know, "Put on your makeup, you know, put on your perfume and go to Boaz." And she'll teach Ruth to go after Boaz, because A, he's a rich man, and B, he's a kinsman who has obligations to us. Okay. Now, even if her motives are less than sublime, it still remains true that Boaz will indeed be the great redeemer. He's an image for Christ. Okay. So we'll end this chapter now. Next week we're going to go to chapter 3, which I'm naming The Pursuit of Lovers. We will see this relationship between Boaz and Ruth take up, and what Boaz will discover, Boaz will discover that there's actually a nearer kinsman than he is. And because he loves Ruth, he'll have to go and negotiate with this man and in effect say, I would like to have her for my wife, but he has to go to this man. And we'll talk about the significance of some of this, because I'm going to tell you right now, just give you a little prelude. The Lord loves us as his own. But some of us got our eye on someone else. Or some of us have allowed something else to have their eye on us. Money, power, what the boss says, popularity. So the Lord has to go to these other suitors and say, you know, and move them aside in order to wed his soul to us. So that's what we'll see in the next chapter, that there's the pursuit of lovers. The Lord is pursuing us, and hopefully we're pursuing the Lord. But there are these obstacles that kind of get in the way. And for all of us, they have to be cleared, okay? Because the Lord is a gentleman. He's not a slave driver. He doesn't force us. He's a gentleman. He'll ask you out on a date. He won't drag you on a date. Pardon the expression, but he's a gentle lover. Okay, so we'll see that unfold next time. All right, so that'll be our next week. And yeah, I don't know what happened tonight. Maybe because people were traveling and all. You know, I understand, but I have recorded this, and we'll hopefully get people to hear the recording. This is it's a magnificent book. I hope you are as excited about it as I am. I mean, I hope it's not too obscure to you. That this is about Christ and the church. This is about our soul and what the Lord has done for us and how God loves us. Okay? All right. Comments, questions? Yeah, go ahead.
I don't know if a little bit away from the Book of Ruth, but I don't know if now would be interesting time to talk about the survey I sent out last week about what people kind of prefer in terms of, like, things. So I have, results here, but actually I was surprised because I know that some of these people who voted virtually, that we actually had 9 people vote virtually and 7 people vote preferring to meet in person. Some of the people that voted virtually, I totally understand because they are a little bit farther away. Like Kate, for instance, who's not here, but you know, she's in Virginia. So I would imagine it'd be hard for her to get here physically, but there was actually a lot more people preferring, even with people who are local, preferring to meet virtually. And most people will kind of be attending semi-regularly, so 1 to 2 times a month, as opposed to like very likely. So we had like 12 people that thought they were more likely to attend that much. And only a couple people said not. And I think one of them was Craig, and he's in Florida, so it's hard for him to attend anyway. And then, and then the other one too is most people, so 5 people said they would like to meet in the sanctuary if we continue to meet or with a hybrid option. Only 2 people said they'd like to meet in the rectory but masked with a smaller group. And then actually 6 people said they weren't interested in a hybrid option. So it looks like, practically speaking, virtually, is going to be the way we're going to get the most people. There may be like a couple people who show up in person, but I'm thinking that, we know, unfortunately, it looks like most people kind of are at this time, at least, leaning to more going in that direction.
And we're having this spike now, and you know, they're, I don't know what to make of it all, but you know, I think probably, at least through the Book of Ruth, we've got 2 more weeks with that, right? Well, actually, we got 3 more weeks because I will be away on December 7th. I'll be out in Seattle. So there'll be 1 Monday where I'll have to miss. Next Monday, we will be here, though. But the following Monday, the 7th, I'll be out in Seattle. I have a command performance my family has demanded that I take some time off and come out and be with them. And I also have to celebrate some sacraments for the kids. Got to confirm 3 of them and give Holy Communion to 2 of them. Yeah, my brother out there has 9 children. So,
wow.
Anyway, yeah. So it was supposed to happen back in August, but I was in the ICU. Whoops. But anyway, well, good. Well, thanks, Joy, for your leadership with that. I think that, yeah, for now, just especially given the sudden spikes in the numbers, and we'll have to get through this. And I think that when the vaccine starts to become available, I'm going to guess people will start relaxing. I don't know how long it'll take, but I think, you know how I feel about all this. But
yeah, I suspect that it's going to be strongly virtual through the winter. I just suspect that people are going to prefer that.
Right. Okay. Well, bless you all for coming tonight. And we'll hope some will hear this by way of recording. But I hope you'll come next week. Beautiful things will unfold next week. It'll become high drama. And beautiful things will unfold. All right. Okay. Well, let's pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So, Lord, we ask you, along with Our Lady, I'll just hold up this icon, and we just ask you, along with Our Lady, that you might grant us blessings. Blessed Mother, intercede for us with your Son, and Lord Jesus, in your mercy, grant blessings as your Mother asks for us. And we ask that the beautiful image of Ruth and Boaz reminds us of the beautiful image of the church with Christ the groom and the church as the bride. So keep us faithful, Lord, and help us to know your love for us. And we ask all these things, Holy Jesus, in your name, you who are Lord forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Next time.
Sounds good.
Thank you.
Thank you all.
Thank you, Senior.